I'm going to do my best to speak to you today a little bit about that. Isaiah 41 and 10 says, "Fear thou not." Don't fear. "For I am with thee." That's why we don't have to fear, because God is with us. He said, "Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." I wonder today if you'd help me pray that God will have his way in this sermon today, in this service. God, we need you more than we even understand or know. We need you. And God, I ask you that you would speak to our hearts. We want to connect with your heart. Open our minds, our hearts, our ears to receive what you have for us today. I pray that you will hide me behind the cross. You'll use these humble lips of clay in any way that you choose today. All the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. We surrender it all to you in the name of Jesus. You may stand in honor of the word of the Lord. The Merriam-Webster dictionary defines fortitude this way. Basically, as strength of mind that enables a person to encounter danger or bear pain or adversity with courage. We're gonna face danger. We're going to have pain from time to time, either physically or emotionally. We are going to have that happen. We are going to encounter adversity. We are going to have things or people, circumstances that come against us and try to stop us from doing the things that we should do or could do or want to do. We are going to have pain. We are going to have these things. They are going to come. But the difference in somebody that has fortitude and somebody that doesn't is somebody that has strength in their mind to see these things and encounter them with courage. Not with fear, but with courage. And I look at men in the Bible, many, many examples of men and women in the Bible that had fortitude and displayed fortitude. And what's really interesting to me is that some of the men and women in the Bible, when it is described, we find that they experienced fear. We see Job in the Bible that encountered so much adversity and so much pain in his body, so much discomfort, so much problems in his life. He lost his family. He lost all of his possessions as well. He lost everything. It was just him and his wife left. And he went through a trial that we look at, and when we say at the end of the day, why did Job go through that trial? Of course, it made him stronger. Trials always make us stronger. But the summary of what we can determine from the book of Job is that Job went through that trial to bring God glory, because the devil is Satan is talking to God, and God said, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" Notice he said, "My servant Job." God said, "Have you noticed my servant Job? Have you noticed how he's faithful? He loves me. He serves me. He's just the ultimate of what you would want to see in a follower of me." Satan said, "Well, of course he does. Of course he follows you, because you bless him so much. You just pour out blessings. You protect him. You won't let anything happen to him bad. Yeah, of course he's going to serve you. But if you take away that protection, he'll curse you to your face." And then we see that God gave Satan a certain level of authority or room to operate against Job. Job didn't fail God. Came back the second time. God said the same thing. Satan said, "Well, of course, I know, but you know what? When you really get down to not just his stuff, not just the protection, but when you get down and you touch him,
He'll curse you. God said, okay, but I'm going to tell you, you can't have his life.
God gave Satan, handed to him the permission to come against Job with trials that we can't even hardly fathom when we read about it. And you say, oh, I can't imagine how that would happen. Why would God do that? We are here born, we are created, born, we are walking through life, we have breath in our body, we grow all the way until we are dead, not to make a big name for ourselves, but we are here to serve God. We are here to bring him glory. And that's why I think about that song that we sing so often that says, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. But yet when we talk about how people at work use us, it's with a negative. We don't like it. Yeah, they just use us. They just use us to get the work done, or they just use us to try to make themselves look good. They use us, and I don't like to be used. But when we come and we say, God, you can use me, that is a surrender of ourselves, saying, Lord, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care if it's embarrassing to me. I don't care if it means I lose things. I don't care if it means that I can't attain my dreams and ambitions. I want to be used of you. And we ask ourselves, why is it that we say that when we sing that? It's interesting, all through the Word of God, all through history, through all of the many different biographies and autobiographies of different people, we start realizing a very common thread in every human. And that is that there is something deep inside of us that longs to connect with the Creator. We have a purpose, and we want to know what that purpose is. There are men that have gone out and started companies and become millionaires and maybe even billionaires. And they reach a point in their life when you read their stories and their books that are written that they say, I had it all, but I felt so empty. I had everything, but I felt so lonely. I felt like that there was something else that was missing, that I was created for or born for. There was something more to that. And it's interesting also that when you look at the end of a man's life, I don't care if he's a real estate tycoon. I don't care if he's an oil executive. I don't care if he's got millions or billions of dollars. When you zoom in, the camera, so to speak, on their life at the very end of their life, if they've been told by the doctors, you've only got a week or two to live, they're not out there saying, hey, bring in the team. Let's see how we can double our profits this year. They're not saying, hey, I want to bring in all the people that I partied with. None of that's happening. If they've got a week or two to live, when you go to that hospital room or that bedside, they're surrounded by relationships, not money, not stuff. They're real estate. They're not sitting there just rubbing their hands together and looking through all of the title deeds to their properties. No, at the end of their life, suddenly now in the precious moments that are left, they are working on trying to connect deeper with the relationships of people that mean something to them. And this is why we see that this pursuit that we have in today's world of always trying to get more and always trying to get ahead and always trying to get a nicer car and a nicer house and nicer clothes and nicer, bigger job with a bigger title and more people look up to us, and we want to get on the screen. We want to get on our own channels. We want the world to know who we are. But at the end of the day, all of that leaves us so empty, because it's not what we were designed to be and designed and created to achieve. And so what happens is, the more stuff we have doesn't make us stronger. The more
admiration of followers we have doesn't make us stronger in our character or our mind. The more titles we have behind our name doesn't make us stronger. The car doesn't make us stronger. None of that makes us stronger. I've often seen people, and usually it's young people, but it could be old people too, older people. But you see a young person that has taken a pickup truck and just lifted it halfway to the ceiling, it seems like, and painted it all kinds of colors and done different things to the truck. Or maybe if it's a car, they've spent untold amounts of money converting that car into something that when they ride down the road, it is a very unique car or a unique truck. Sometimes they even look a little silly when they get done, but they don't see it that way. And when you pull up beside them at the stoplight, and then or at the traffic light, when you pull up beside them, they're usually what are they doing? They are inside of a vehicle that they believe represents who they are. And what's interesting is you can take a what we call a would-be tough or a thug, and you can take him and he can be in his car and he can go around. He can be picking up the women and he can be flashing the money and the gold and the jewelry, and he can be getting all the stuff he wants to get, and he's got all these friends. But if you go in and you strip him of everything he has, strip him of his vehicle, it all disappears, and he's all by himself. Suddenly now, he's like, hey, wait. Hey. Kind of like there was I read about a famous line in a movie. Somebody said, where's the rest of me? Back in an old movie. And that's kind of how I picture is. As long as he's got his car, as long as he's got his clothes, whatever they be, as long as he's doing this stuff, you know, this is who I am, right? But you take all that away from me and you strip me and I have nothing left. Am I still the same one that I was when I'm driving my car? That is the true test. We surround ourselves with things that are meant to identify who we are and identify our levels of strength. When in reality, when you have real fortitude, real strength of mind, doesn't matter if I have a car or not, doesn't matter if it's fancy, doesn't matter if it's nothing, doesn't matter if I live in a house or not, doesn't matter if I've got lots of friends or not, none of it matters, because I am who I am, and if good times come, it's the same me. If bad times come, it's still the same me. And whenever we start digging down and we can wrap our brain around that, we start understanding what it is that God really wants to do in our lives. He wants to walk with us, not our stuff, not our identity, not all of our, you know, this and that. God wants to walk with us here in the heart. And then we start reading things like we read in our opening text. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Not with your stuff. Your stuff's not who you are. I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Quit worrying about everybody else's gods. Quit worrying about all the stuff they have. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm going to read one verse and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase through the rest. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. What's happened here? The children of Israel have left bondage. God has delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. They are no longer slaves. They are no longer reporting to taskmasters. They are now on their way, a journey, to a land that God has promised them. It is the promised land. And God said, I'm going to give it to you. He told Abraham two generations before. He said three generations before. He said, I am going to give this land to your seed. And so the children of Israel, they leave. They're happy about it. They go. But along the way, every time they ran into adversity, every time they ran into pain, every time they ran into trouble, they began to complain. They began to murmur. They began to moan. They began to say, oh, why did God let us get out here all by ourselves? He doesn't really care about us. All he wanted to do was get us out of Egypt. At least we had food there. At least we, no. And they kept complaining. Can I say that you and I, oh my, God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. We're on our way to a promised land that is eternal joy, peace, and happiness. But along the way, we encounter adversity, pain. We encounter troubles, and we begin to complain, and we begin to say, oh God, why are you letting this happen to me? And God says, I'm trying to get you somewhere. And you can't get there until you walk through the adversity. You can't get there until you walk through the pain. You can't get to heaven until you walk through the trials. And along the way, those trials are going to strengthen you. They're going to make you better. They're going to do all that stuff. They're going to help you. But they're really bringing me glory. Your life is designed to bring me glory. And I've got to let you go through things if you're going to get to the promised land. But I'll be there. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to be right there with you. Don't be afraid of the journey. And we see that whenever they got to the edge, if you will, of the promised land, and it was time to go in and send out some men to check out the land, 12 men that were to scope out the land, see what's going on, the men came back. 10 of the men came back with a bad report. Two of the men, Caleb and Joshua, came back with a good report. Their report was of faith. Their report was, hey, we can do this. Their report was, if you will, listen, I know everybody's talking about you on Facebook, but it's okay. Quit worrying about that. You can still make it. I know that you just lost your job, but listen, it's okay. You can make it. Caleb and Joshua were speaking faith. But the other 10 men, they came back and they said, oh my, hey, listen, I don't know about this. This is not good. Caleb tried to quiet the people. He said, let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. The other men who explored it and disagreed, they said, we can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. They said, the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. How many times you look at your enemy and it's huge, the problem before you. It's huge, the trials and tribulations you're in. It's huge. Don't know if I can make it. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt, these are the 10 men reporting back. Next to all of those giants, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they taught too. And the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Now, a little bit later, in Numbers 14, the Lord told Moses and Aaron, I mean, he's really, really upset with them. And just the few verses before that we read, now he tells Moses and Aaron, he says, how long must this work against me? He says, now tell them this. Tell them, you will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years older or older, you're going to die. You said your children would be carried off as plunder. You're bringing a bad report saying that they're going to take everything. Well, I will bring your children. Because he's talking to everybody that's 20 years old and upward that were the ones in control. He said, your children that are under 20 years old, I'm going to carry them safely in the land, and they're going to enjoy what you have looked at and despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in the wilderness. Your children are going to be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years so that they can pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. And that is exactly what happened. Within 2 years, they could have been in the promised land from when they left Egypt. Easily inside of 2 years and much less. But instead, they complained, they murmured, they focused on the bad stuff. They focused on the things that were going to require a lot of strength. And they didn't listen to the two men that said, hey, God's with us. He'll carry us through. We can do this. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody that was 20 years old or older finally died off in the wilderness. But how many know that God is a God that still loves his people? Sometimes he has to chastise us. Sometimes he has to correct us. Sometimes he has to cause us to get a spiritual spanking, but he still loves us and he cares for us. And so finally, 40 years later, came the second dance. We read in Deuteronomy 31 and 1. Moses went and he spake these words unto all Israel. And then let me just quickly paraphrase. But the Lord your God the Lord your God himself, he's going to cross over ahead of you into the promised land. He's going to destroy the nations that are living there now. And you're going to take possession of their land. You don't have to go in and set it all up. He's already had people there, the heathen, those that were the pagan nations. He said, they've been living there. They've been setting it all up for you. And now he's going to go before you. He's going to destroy those people. And you're going to take possession of their land. So be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't panic when you get to them. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to abandon you. And then a few chapters later, in Joshua 1 and 7, I want to read this one. Joshua 1 and 7, a couple of verses here, very, very, very popular verses. He says this, he says, be strong and very courageous. I'm reading this out of a different translation than the King James Version. Be strong and very courageous. However, there's a period there. And then he goes on to say something very important. Be careful. Kind of reminds me, maybe there's a child that's getting ready to go off to a new job somewhere in another city or going to college or the military or whatever, and the parent, you know, they're proud of them, they're happy for them, and they say, oh, we're really, really proud of you, but be careful. Have fun, but be careful. Be careful. What are they saying? They're saying, hey, listen. This is going to be wonderful. You're going to do well in your job. You're going to do well in school. The military. You're going to make us proud of representing your country in military. We're proud of you. But be careful, be careful, because there's dangers out there. You wouldn't say be careful if there weren't dangers out there. There's things that you got to watch out for out there, and that's what he's saying here. You're going to go into the land. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to drive out the inhabitants of the land, but you're going to have to do the fighting. But you're going to let me do the fighting, and you're just going to be the army of God. He said, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. Don't deviate from them. Well, I don't know. I think that was probably written in a time when, you know, when the law was given to Moses on that particular one, the culture was different, the society was different, the priorities were different, the circumstances were different. And I just don't think that it really is as important nowadays to do every single thing. No. God's saying, be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you. He's talking to Joshua here. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction, the book of the law. Study it.
carefully and continually. Meditate on it. Think about it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Said it before. Foreigner comes to the country. Driving an automobile. Get pulled over by a police officer. Police officer says, "You're driving on the wrong side of the street." He goes, "No, I don't. I've grown up driving in my country, and this is the side we drive on." "No, no, no, you're driving on the right side of the street. Can I see your license?" "Well, I don't have a license for here. I have one for back home. I know how to drive." Police officer says, "We got a problem here. You don't have a license to drive on the streets, and you're driving on the wrong side of the road. So I'm going to have to measure out the punishment that is a consequence of breaking the law here." "Well, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with driving on that side." "No, no, 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 no. You see, in our law here, you drive on this side of the street." "Well, I didn't know that." Did you look in the driver's handbook, which is the set of instructions for the laws and regulations?" "Well, no, I didn't think that was necessary. I've been driving all my life over there." "Sorry, sir. You are in violation of the law because you didn't read it. Not because you didn't just because you didn't know, but because you didn't read it. If you would have read the book that was available to you, you would have known that you can't drive on that side of the road. So, sir, I'm afraid that your excuses are not a valid excuse to escape the severe consequences of what you're up against." Can I say that we have got to learn to study the book of instruction? We've got to meditate on it so we're sure that we're going to obey everything written in it. Only then, God says, will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Now, I want to just quick little asterisk there. We say, "Oh, the Lord says that we're going to prosper and succeed in all we do. That means I'm not going to have any problems. That means I'm never going to know pain. That means there's nothing ever going to be bad in my body." No, no, no. I'm telling you, some of the greatest prosperity and success that we read about in the famous people that have gone before us and accomplished great things, they did it right in the middle of pain, right in the middle of people pushing back, right in the middle of great obstacles and trials. And you say, "How did they do it?" Because they had fortitude. Because they said, "I am going to accomplish something, and I'm not focused on just, hey, what a beautiful sunny day, and everybody's going my way." No, if everybody's pushing against me, and if I've got problems in life, I'm still committed to the purpose or the mission that I have sold myself to. He says, only then, when you follow God's law, will you prosper and succeed in all you do. And he says, "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." As I get ready to close, in Isaiah, I got two more verses. The first one we read at the beginning, Isaiah 41 and 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Psalm 46 and 1, a couple verses there, three verses. God is our refuge and strength. The governor, the lawyer, not the CPA, not the doctor, the physicians, the health networks. No. God is our refuge and strength. A very present, that means a very now help, right now help in trouble. You don't have to write him a letter, send him an email, hope he gets back to you in 2 weeks, fill out some form online and hope that God gets to you at some point in your life. No, he's a very present help in trouble. And though he is not of any, we don't just say, "Okay, Lord, listen, I'm about $42 short on paying my utility bill this month, so bring it on. Come on, $42. You're my God. You said you'd help me. No, that's not our God. Our God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we need when we think
that we need it, but we don't. He knows what we need. He is a God that loves us so immensely that he doesn't just give us everything that we want, but he looks in and sees what we need. He loves us. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? No way. Then it goes into some things that really, you know, it's easy to say, well, praise God, I'm going to stand. All the devils in hell come against me. I feel so strong. But when the devils all come in hell against you, it's a different matter. Because you and I aren't big enough to tackle one devil, let alone all the devils in hell that we scoff at, if you will. But when the real rubber meets the road, so to speak, and you are in spiritual warfare, there's not a devil in hell that can stand against your God. Oh, are we connected with our God? Because we can't do it, but he can. Therefore, we're not going to fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. If the landscape looks totally different, if they came in and set off bombs and leveled the land, and somehow you were still alive, I'm still not going to fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, I'm still not going to lose my faith in God. You know, I think about being a kid, little kid. You don't know everything. You don't know all the threats in life, and you just assume everything's okay until all of a sudden you encounter a threat. And there would be times that, you know, if you're traveling or out and about, obviously it was a different world back then, and today is even worse. But I remember just as a little kid, there would be times when there would be scary people or scary situations, and it really scared me, and I was afraid. But I remember as a kid that if my dad was there, if he was right there with me and I'm walking next to him holding his hand as a little boy, I wasn't afraid. Because somehow I had this belief system that my dad could handle anything. That it didn't matter what came my way, my dad was big enough to handle the trouble. Now, I didn't have to understand how he could handle it. I didn't have to understand how he's going to handle it. I didn't have to understand what tools he's going to use. It didn't matter. I just knew that, well, everything's going to be okay. Dad's here. And I wonder, as we all stand, I wonder, as Christians, young Christians, maybe some more mature Christians, I wonder how many times that the lion roars, how many times that the mountains in our life begin to tremble. I wonder how many times we see things that cause fear in our lives and saying, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can make it through. Can I just tell you, just make sure that you're in the presence of your Father. Just make sure that you're connecting with your Father. Can I tell you that our Heavenly Father is big enough to handle anything? Oh, you might walk near the fire and feel the heat. You might walk through the desert and feel the hunger and the thirst. But if He is with you, you can make it. There's nothing that you cannot go through as long as He is with you. I wonder, as every head's bowed and every eye's closed, we all have different story, walks of life. We come from different situations. But really, we're just all the same. We're just a bunch of people that we've got problems. We've been through problems. We've seen victories and failures. And we still have problems ahead. And we know that. And we really don't know how to handle it. So we're really all just kind of the same here, because if we're going to make it, we're at the mercy of God. So I'm just going to invite every one of us that's willing to step
up around the front area here. You can stand, you can sit, kneel, whatever you want to do. But I just wonder if I could challenge all of us to just slip up here and begin to talk to God and say, God, you are my Father, and I'm going to keep holding your hand. Now, if this is the beginning of your journey, if you need to repent, if you need to fix some things, this is a good time to do it. But regardless, even if things seem to be going good, can I promise you, tomorrow problems are going to come? And are you connected to his hand? Oh, can we just take a few moments and begin to talk to him? Everybody that would, just kind of just be in unity up here. Can you do that? We can all just kind of be in unity up in this area, praying and seeking God and asking him to give us strength and to help us to see that there's no reason to fear as long as we've got our God with us.
You didn't see me through, God, so Trust in God. there.